This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you want to get there. If you don't have an outline yet, want to grab those either through our app, which you can access, or there's paper copies on either side of the sound booth if you like to follow along that way. But 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we're going to be today as we end up our series that we've been calling Life-Giving Relationships. And as we get going, I do want to say a special thank you to Brandon and to Jacob who are teaching the last 2 weeks. It's nice to be able to go away and to for me to be able to go away and to enjoy some time off. But knowing that I've got a couple of guys, I have a great staff who love the Lord, who know the Word, who can share wisdom. And so I enjoyed being away, but I more enjoyed knowing that I had those guys that could come and speak to you guys. And so thank you to them. What we're looking at in this series is called Life-Giving Relationships. Today is Mother's Day, so I don't think we've done this yet. So let's give a clap for our moms, grandmothers, mother figures, all those in our attendance today. Thank you so much for being here. As Christian mentioned, there are baskets available that come from the Mighty River Project. Aaron and Scott Littleton, a family as part of our church, started an organization for moms in Africa, and they make the moms make these baskets that are back there. And so, for every lady in the church, you have one you could just pick out. And we had people standing there for a long time trying to find just the right one. Just know you can get more than one if you want to buy some for family, or if you don't have a Mother's Day present yet. We are here to provide it for you, okay? And there's a story that goes with that. So they're there at the table. We're gonna save you for that. The other thing is there is a balloon arch in the lobby over there. If you want to get a picture as a couple, as a family, it's a nice thing to do for Mother's Day. That's available. We'll take your camera and take lots of pictures until you get the one you want. Okay, so that's out there as well. But we want to say thank you to our moms and just for being here today. This series that we're doing is called Life-Giving Relationships. It's something that we all need in our life. We all need people in our life that we know they're for us, right? You need to have somebody in your corner, in your life, that says, I'm for you, I'm here to support you, and because they're in your life is better. You walk away from the relationship, you just feel good because that person's in your life. I talked to someone a few weeks ago, they said, I've got a lot of relationships in my life that are more death-giving than life-giving. I hope that's not true for you, but it's like people just suck the life out of you, you know what I'm talking about? Well, that's not what we're talking about in this series. We're talking about life-giving relationships where you just come away going, I'm glad God put you in my life. And that's one of the things we talk about with Mother's Day. Thank you for putting them in our life. These relationships we talked about are based on agape love, unconditional love that God gives to us and we give to other people. It's sacrificial love. It's this love that says, I've got your back. I'm here for you no matter what. In the Bible, there's lots of examples of this. In the Old Testament, we go back to Moses. We talked about how Moses had his brother, Aaron, and he had a friend named Hur. And there was a battle, and Moses was holding his hands up. As long as his hands are up, the battle was being won, but he got tired, and so his brother and his friend held his hands up, and he just had these guys next to him. They said, we've got you. We've got you. We're going to support you, and everybody needs someone that says, I've got you. I've got you. And then we looked at Naomi and Ruth, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, where Ruth says to her mother-in-law, your people are my people, and your God is my God. We all need that kind of person that says, I'm with you no matter what. I'm going to be in your life, and your life is going to be my life, and you just are there for each other. Everybody needs that. And then you can look at people like Elijah and Elisha, mentor and mentee, where Elisha could look at Elijah and said, I want to be like you. I want to do what you're doing. And at the end of the day, Elijah poured so much of his life into Elisha that Elisha did 2 times the miracles as his mentor. He was so well trained, so well prepared by someone that was older and knew more about life that he was able to do what God called him to do. And then the Old Testament, we also have Jonathan and David, 2 best friends. Even though Jonathan was supposed to be king and God said no, then David was going to be king and take his place. Jonathan still said, I'm going to be your best friend. I'm here for you. Life or death. And we all need that friend that's going to be that person for us. And that's Old Testament examples. There's plenty more. New Testament, we're going to start a new series next week. And one of the things about this series that we're going to start is it began out of a relationship between this guy named Paul and a friend of his named Timothy and another friend named Silas, and they would travel around and they would preach the good news and they would establish churches, but they had a team. And if you do teamwork at your job, you know what it's important to have a good team around you, right? And if you don't have a good team around you, you feel it, right? You feel the pressure of it. You feel the lack of that. But when you have a good team, you go, this is the way it's supposed to be. And that's what Paul has with his team as they travel around. That's life-giving. But the best example in the scripture, of course, is Jesus and the 12. Jesus poured his life into them over 3 years, and he said, this is what I want you to know, and I want you to see, and this is who God is, and this is how you pray, and this is how you face storms in your life. And Jesus poured his life into them and said, this is how you make disciples. And this is what Bridges wants to be about, is making disciples of Jesus. And we watch that, and it comes out of life-giving relationships, right? It's not just something that happens. We go, I pour into your life so you can know the Jesus I know and you can have a relationship with him. Now today we're going to look at an example of a love relationship, a life-giving relationship between a mom and her son. And it's going to be different, but it's there in the scriptures to teach us an example. And we're going to spend a lot of time there, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to put it up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it's a great example of a life-changing relationship, whether you're a mom, grandmother, or just whoever you may be. It's a great example of how to really give someone else a life-giving relationship. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 through 20, we'll put it on the screen, but we're going to follow it along. And I'm going to read it, and we're going to dive into it. So this is where we go. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 first. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And this is the passage that you don't want to get when you're in small group, and they say, well, who would like to read, right? And there will be a test on your way out to see if you can get any of the names, but it's nice because they're Hebrew and nobody knows, all right? So that's okay. We're not going to get those names anyway. Next verse, he had two wives, this man, and that is descriptive, not prescriptive. What I mean by that, it just says this is the situation. He's not telling you it's okay. So men, don't be reading this and going, okay, and you don't want this anyway, because look what happened. The name of one was Hannah, which means grace, filled with grace. And the name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children, which is huge for this story. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and I always thought Phinehas was Irish, it's not, it's Hebrew, in case you didn't know. And they were priests of the Lord. One day when Elkanah, who's this guy we're talking about, he sacrificed, because he was a Levite, okay? He would go every year and sacrifice. He would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. She has multiple children. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her, Hannah's, womb. So it went on year by year. As often as Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah would weep and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And we got to stop there to talk to the men. Men, this is not what you do, all right? You see what he's saying? We just got to talk to the men for a second. She's really distressed. She doesn't have children. She's under a lot of pressure. And he says to her, you got me. I know you don't have what you want, but at least you got me, and I'm better than 10 of those things you don't have. Men, this is not the way to comfort people around you and point how good you are compared to how bad the problem is. So this is learn from the bad example, okay? So guys, don't do that. You got me. We don't have any money, but you got me, all right? That's not a good way to handle it. Am I not more to you than 10 sons, he says. And after they'd eaten and drunk in Shiloh, it says, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. So Eli's in charge. He's sitting outside. He's kind of watching the people as they go by. And it says, she, Hannah, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And Eli's watching this. And she, Hannah, vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Just a quick word about that. When she says no razor will touch his head, this is a Nazirite vow. This is what happened with John the Baptist in the New Testament. The more familiar story is Samson in the Bible. They didn't cut his hair. It was a sign that they were dedicated to the Lord, okay? So she's saying, I'm not going to cut his hair. He's going to have that little cool man bun kind of deal. And this is a sign to everybody that he belongs to the Lord, okay? So that's what she's saying. And she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli the priest was watching or observed her mouth. And I love this part. Hannah was speaking in her heart. All right, so she's speaking from her heart. And only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Okay, so Eli's the priest, and he's not a good priest. And his best explanation for this woman that's in distress is that she's drunk, okay? Another bad example, all right? There's some bad examples today, but this is what he thinks. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But then Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Vexation means frustration and discouragement. Then Eli answered, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And Hannah said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now we're going to come back to this. Don't close up the Bible. We're going to come back to this. Let's just pray before we move on. Father God, I thank you for the words that you have recorded here for our purposes, not only today, but for all of time for us to look at and learn from this person named Hannah, a mom that you chose and you had a plan for and a purpose for. And may we understand that you have a purpose and plan for us too. And may we learn from her life and apply it to our life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be talking today about lessons we can learn from Hannah. And I just want to stop there to kind of retell the story. But you get the idea that Elkanah, her husband, has two wives. Again, this is not prescriptive. It doesn't tell us this is what we're supposed to do. It's descriptive. He has married Hannah, and she's unable to have children. And he, if they don't have children, his line stops. There's no inheritance, no one to carry on the family name, so he takes a second wife to have children. And this is not unlike the story of Abram. Remember Abram and his wife Sarah? They weren't able to have kids, and they were getting older and older and older. So Sarah tried to make things happen. She brings in her servant Hagar. They have a child between Hagar and Abram. And this is really the root of the problem that we even have today over in Israel, because this created such problems because someone said, I'm not going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to do things on my own. And so this is what they have coming out of that relationship. It's not unlike that a little bit. It's also not unlike Jacob. And I did this first service. Everybody turn around and look at our sound booth. And that's Jacob. That's not the Jacob we're talking about, okay? The one in the Bible, Jacob, his wife can't have children. He has another one. And she has all these kinds of children. It's not unlike that story, but this one's a little bit different. Peninnah is able to have kids. Hannah is not. In her culture, to understand it from her culture, this is what she's thinking. My name is full of grace, Hannah, full of grace, but God has not graced me. And in her culture, because I don't have kids, she's saying, God is not showing me favor. And to everybody else, she's a failure. And there's a lot of pressure on her. A lot of pressure on her internally, because she wants to have children, she can't. And externally, because everybody in the community is going, you don't have kids. You must be disobedient to God. Something's wrong with you. And that's how their culture would have looked at her. Now, on Mother's Day, I was reading the paper today that there's really in our country a lot of ladies today, this is really tough for them for any number of reasons. One, they couldn't have kids. And so you come to Mother's Day and there's this pressure on them. Like, you don't have kids. Why don't you have kids? I know for us, we were married a little bit late. Everybody's getting married younger now. I was 27. Stacy was 25. It was 10 years before we had any children. And there was never anyone that put pressure on us. But you know how it is. Somebody would have a party and they would be, you know, here's the reveal party or here's the shower. And you would go and everybody else would be celebrating. And here's this child and there's this child. And everybody's having children. And you're not. And there's some pressure there, right? Definitely pressure, and the biological clock is ticking for us. It was ticking, ticking, and you're going, okay, when's this going to happen? And then when we had kids, because I was older, people would go to me, are you the grandfather? Wow, that was really nice. Never say that, okay? Don't say that. Just say, man, you look young. That gets favor, okay? But, you know, are you the grandfather? No, but I could be your dad. You know, that's kind of the way it was with us. But there's pressure, isn't there, out there? There's pressure, and this is what Hannah's feeling. And for some, Mother's Day is tough, a different kind of pressure because your mom is no longer with us, and that's a different thing, or you didn't have a good relationship with mom, and so that's a different thing. So today might be like a hard day for some. Other day, people, it's just a beautiful day, and it's so much fun, but you just need to know that some people are going, this is a hard day for any number of reasons. And that's what Hannah is feeling. She goes to the temple, she doesn't have kids, and she's upset, and she's speaking to the Lord, and she goes to him, but it's a hard, hard day for her, and it can be for anybody. As a parent, you know, sometimes you look at social media, anybody else do this, and all you see from other people is the beautiful stuff, right? You don't say, this is where my kid just tore up the house or whatever. You always see the beautiful stuff. Here's my kid graduating. Here's the first day of school picture, and they're all kind of neat. And your kid, their hair is going everywhere, and they won't look at the camera. They're sticking their tongue out or whatever, and you had to yell at them three times to get them to dress, right? And it's like your world's not perfect, but everybody on social media is. Or maybe your kids are doing well in school, but then you see everybody else is like number one, right? They got into a certain school, and you see that, and there's pressure. And then as your kids get older, they make bad choices sometimes, right? They do. And then sometimes we as parents take that on, and you see everybody else's kids are doing great because that's what you see. And then you're going, well, my kid made these choices. And sometimes you feel inadequate as a parent. I know I do sometimes. You go, I don't know. They let anybody be a parent. Have you noticed that? You don't have to pass a class or anything. Like, you don't go to school, and if you get a passing grade, yes, you can be a parent. You fail this class, you can't. I mean, you can just be a parent without knowing anything. And we look at this and go, well, how am I supposed to do what's right? I don't know, right? Anybody do this with their first kid? You were really strict with them, but by the third or fourth one, you'd let them do whatever they wanted, right? Because you're like, I couldn't figure this thing out anyway. So there's a lot of pressure on being a parent, and this is what Hannah's facing. And I love what she does, though. And this is something we can learn from her. And this is the first thing on your outline. And it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. It says she was deeply distressed. And what did she do? She prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. She didn't go to her friends. She didn't go over here. She didn't go over there. She didn't try to make things happen. What did she do? She went to the Lord. And she wept bitterly, which is telling you, and it kept saying this over and over, she prayed from the heart. She prayed from the soul. She went to God first, and she said, this is exactly what I'm feeling. I'm upset. I can't even put into words what I'm going through, but I know where I'm going to go with it. I'm going to go to you. I'm going to you, God. So the first thing I think we can learn, life-giving lessons from the life of Hannah, is this, that life-giving relationships start with a life-giving relationship with God. In other words, we can't have this kind of good relationship between us and human beings unless this is good. Because you have nothing to give people if you don't have this, right? Your well will go dry. You have people that will drain you sometimes, and you're going to get tired sometimes. And so you don't have enough strength. I don't have enough strength to give everyone my life. So I have to make sure this is right so I can make this right. If I want my marriage to be right, I have to make sure this is right. This is what Hannah's got figured out. These things are not going well. I know where I'm going. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to God, and I'm going to give it to him. Because I don't have enough wisdom. I have enough strength to make this happen. And she prayed. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible, if you're studying it, if you're diving in, you'll notice something that stands out. In the book of Samuel, there's a name for God that's used for the first time in the scripture. Then it's used over 300 times other places. It's the first time in Scripture that someone addresses God in a certain way, and it's Hannah. And this is what she says. She calls him Lord of hosts. If you have your Scripture, you can find that. And you'll notice the word Lord is all caps. L-O-R-D, Lord of hosts. And you go, why then is it all caps? And why is it Lord of hosts? Well, let me tell you what it means. Lord means Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. Whenever you see that, go Yahweh. And it means, it's a sentence, it means I am, I exist. So when she cries out to God, when she says, Lord, Yahweh, she's saying, one, I know you personally. I know that you're here. I know that you exist. You and I have a relationship. You're in my life. You are here. God, you're the God who's here. Then Lord of hosts means this. Hosts is like the angelic beings. It's the armies of God. And what she's saying then is like, I know you exist, you're Yahweh, and I know that you have under your control all the angels, all the armies that you have, and they're powerful. I know that you're the God who can. You're the God who is here, and you're the God who can do whatever you need to do. And so she's saying, I'm coming to you because I know you personally, and you can solve my problem and any other problem out there. And that's where we get life from God. When you know this God personally, and you know he can do anything, then you bring him your problems and go, they will be solved by you. They'll be solved by you. And I have nowhere else to turn, but you're the best place to turn. And that's what she does. She has a life-giving relationship with God. If you read on, if you still have it in front of you, in verses 19 and 20, it says, they, meaning the whole extended family, Hannah and Peninnah and her kids and Elkanah, they all rose early in the morning and they did what? They worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house. It took them a while at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it says, and in due time. Those who like take notes, the word in due time is something you need to know. In God's perfect timing, in God's understanding of the universe and everything he's doing, in his time, it happened in his way. That's so key because we want things to move on our time and in our way. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And in English, it doesn't make sense, right? Why would they even put that phrase? We need to understand Samuel. Whenever it has the letters E-L at the end, that means God. And it's a sentence. It's not just a name. Samuel means God heard or God answered. Okay? So anytime she said his name, like Samuel, it's time to get up, she's saying, God, you heard me. You always heard me, and you gave me what I requested. This in front of me is proof positive that you are working in my life. Samuel, it's time to go to bed. God, you heard me. This is the child. Samuel, pick up your toys. God, you gave me this child. Every time she said his name, God, you heard. And God hears, and God has a perfect plan, and God is going to work it in his way for his best and for your best. But that's what she knew. That's what she knew. I don't know where you are, you know, with God. I don't know what's going on, and maybe there's something that you're asking God to do. And what Hannah figured out is I'm going to take it to God, and I'm going to trust that he does hear me. The name Samuel means God hears me, and he's listening. Psalm 18:6, for those that may be wondering, does God listen? Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. That's life-giving. I'm in a bad space, God. I need you. I cry to you for help. And from his temple, he heard, he hears you. And my cry to him reached his ears. He hears you. He always hears you when you come to him. Be like Hannah, just pour it out. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. It's interesting. You know, kids can be scary. Any testimonies from any parent out there? I want to talk about that a little bit. They can be a little bit scary sometimes because, one, we don't know what we're doing as parents half the time, and they're a little scary for that. They can be scary in other ways as they get older and they're gone. Did anybody ever do this? They miss their curfew. and your first thing is they were in an accent. Anybody? They bring in somebody to the house, like a boyfriend, girlfriend, or a friend, and you go, nope, 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 not that one. I'm afraid of that one right there. And so your fears just kind of kick in. And they make choices, and you get a phone call from the school, and you immediately go, what did he do? What did she do? What's it this time? You ever had that? What's it this time? And you're afraid of turning them loose on the world because they represent you, and you're going, man, this is scary. Parenting is scary, right? Sometimes you don't know what advice to give. It's like, don't do that. Do that. Don't do what I did, okay? I did that. It didn't work out. I can tell you why it didn't work out. Don't do what I did. Or someone is saying, do everything I did. And the child is going, I'm going to do my own thing. That's scary too, because they're autonomous, right? They can do their own thing. That's scary. Life can be scary. How am I going to pay for this kid? Anybody scared about paying for your kids? I got a wedding. I got a college to pay for. I've got dentures. I'm going with braces with that, but you may have to buy dentures for your kids. I don't know, but you're going, how am I going to pay for this child? That's a fear, right? Anybody had a sick child before and you're sick to death about what may happen? Anybody Google something to figure out what was wrong with them and it came with the worst thing in the world? You go, why did I look that up first? You ever do that before? That's fear. And what does the psalmist say? God delivered me from my fears because I took it to him. And that is life-giving because he is Yahweh, Lord of hosts. He can solve any problem. Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Let's do a quick poll. How many people like to wait? Raise your hand, you like to wait. Every time I ask the question, no one says, I like to wait. Never. I'll talk. Oh, we got one. Okay, you're the first one. So today when we leave, you have to wait till everybody's gone, okay? Is that good? I'm the last one. You got to go after me, okay? And you're buying lunch, okay? All right, good job. All right. We hate to wait, right? We always hate to wait. And it said for Hannah, it was in God's timing, not hers. We all hate it. I'll talk to people, what's God teaching you today? What's God teaching you? I love to ask people this question. What do they tell you? He's teaching me to wait. He's teaching me to wait. Throughout life, he's teaching us to wait. And the psalmist says, you learn to wait patiently for him. Any life-giving relationship you're going to have with God involves waiting. Let's just go ahead and get it out there. It is not easy waiting. But if you want God's perfect plan, you got to wait for God's perfect timing. And that's part of this life-giving relationship. When it's time, it happens. Psalm 55, 16 and 17. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. It hasn't happened yet. He will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan. This is like the mom prayer, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you just changed their diaper. Anybody else have ever had this problem? You just changed it, and you go, what's that smell? You ever done that before? And it's immediate. They fill the diaper up again. You go, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? You ever have it where they won't eat their food? Ever happened to you? They just won't eat the food. It's like, I can't have this. I can't make this child eat. And they just won't eat. That's pretty common, isn't it? And we kind of go to God like, God, why did you give me this child? You ever done that prayer? Why'd you get? And then the rest of the time, you're really happy. But there's a couple of times you might go, why did I get this child? And the psalmist says, I utter my complaint and moan. And what does God do? He hears. He hears my voice. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the God who hears and he exists and he can do anything. That's what she learned and that's what she's teaching us. If you still have your Bibles, we're going to look at verses 21 through 28. The story continues. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. Elkanah is a Levite. This is his job. He goes every year to give his sacrifice. And every year he would go and he would be part of that. But this time it says, Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child, which is Samuel, is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. And I love this because Elkanah's learned a lesson, right? The last time we read, it says, aren't I better than 10 sons? Now he's saying to his wife, do whatever seems best to you. So husbands, learn that lesson, right? Well, life, do whatever seems best to you. I'm behind you fully. That's life-giving. Wait until you have weaned him. And I love this part. Only may the Lord establish his word. As long as this is what God is doing, that's awesome. So the woman remained. She didn't go to give sacrifice. And she nursed her son until she weaned him, which was probably about 3 years. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, which is like a bag of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull as a sacrifice, and they brought the child to Eli the priest. And she said to Eli, "Oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him." Before we read on, just get the picture. Remember last time that she's there with Eli and he thinks she's drunk? And she's coming back and go, "Look, Eli, you thought I was drunk and I prayed for the son. Now here he is, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. You were wrong. I was right, right? Here he is. Here's proof. You were completely wrong about the situation. And here is what God did. Therefore," it says, the next last verse there in 28, "I have lent him to the Lord. And as long as Samuel lives, he is lent to the Lord." She waited 3 years. And then she said, "Okay, it's time to make a step here as a mom. I need to fulfill my vow. And I'm going to do something that's really hard, but I'm giving him back to God." And this really is the second life-giving lesson we can learn from Hannah, is that relationships are most life-giving when we dedicate them to God. Relationships are most life-giving when we dedicate them to God. And this goes for marriages. They're most life-giving when you say, "God, this relationship belongs to you. It belongs to you." It works best at your job. When you go, "I can't figure out how to get along with my coworkers. I can't figure out how to get along with my boss. God, this relationship belongs to you." When you can't figure out your children or your parents, you're going, "This relationship belongs to you, God." When you're dating someone, it's best to dedicate it to the Lord and say, "God, I want to do it your way. I don't have all the answers, so I'm going to trust you. I'm dedicating it to you." Look at verse 28. Depending on the version that you have, this one says, "Now I'm giving him, Samuel, to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." Some of you said lent. "I'm lending him to you, God." Some say dedicate. That's why we do baby dedication here at Bridges. We say, "God, this child, this person, this relationship belongs to you. May it happen the way you want it to happen. May your will be done in this relationship. I want your love to flow through me for this child, for this person." And that's what Hannah's doing. "God, I'm giving you this child. You're going to be the one in charge of this life, not me." Sarah tried to take things in her own hands in that story, and it didn't work out. Hannah goes, "I'm not going that route. God, this relationship belongs to you." Skip down to chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. We'll kind of end the story with this. She's taken Samuel to the priest. Some time has passed. And in verse 19 of chapter 2, "And Samuel's mother used to make for him a little robe," which sounds so cool, doesn't it? "And take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asks of the Lord.' So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 more sons and 2 daughters. And I love this part. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. To kind of explain what's going on, Hannah did these things as a mom that were so important. See, when she gave her son to the priest, she was saying, "You raise him in the Lord. You teach him how to do what you do." And what he needed from her was a little robe, his little priestly robe. It must have been really cute, right? But it's his little Samuel. He's dressing like a priest to get ready, so she's equipping him for that. Now, my mom used to make my clothes. Anybody else's mom make your clothes when you were little? Okay. Like, I have some of those from the 60s. You're like, "Oh, my gosh, what was my mom thinking?" But she was thinking of the 60s, right? So it's crazy looking. I got a lot of hand-me-downs. But for little Samuel, he would walk in the temple going, "My mom made this. My mom made this." And I bet there was some remembrance. Every time he put that thing on, my mom made this so I could do what God called me to do. She equipped him, prepared him. Moms and dads, this is what we do for our kids. No matter how old they are, we equip them to do what God's called them to do. We help provide for them. We show them the way. We prepare them for whatever God has made them to do. We help them get there, whether it's send them to school, help them with a car. When they're in trouble, help get them out. We're going to equip them for what God's called them to do. That's what Hannah did for her son. She also educated him, right? She says, I can't raise him, but she sent him off what we call boarding school. And he got raised to be a priest. She made sure he knew the scriptures. Parents, this is the best thing we can do for our kids. Do they know God's word? Do they know how to pray? Do they know how to follow Jesus? Do they know how to obey Jesus? This is what we're called to do as parents, to educate them in the ways of the Lord. This is what Hannah did. And the best thing that she did, the most important thing, is she exampled it for him, right? She went every year, and he would count on it. She's here to make the sacrifice like she's supposed to. She has a heart for God. And do you ever think about how he was able to tell this story? He wrote this down. How did he know what he was supposed to write down? How did he find out the information, you think? She told him. She told him, this is what happened. I couldn't have any kids. And I prayed, and I went to the Lord, and that priest, he thought I was drunk, but God answered, and I called you Samuel because that he knew the stories. Do you guys do this at the child, if you have children, you do it at their birthday? You say, well, I remember when you were born. You guys ever tell those stories? Like, this is what happened, and you took really long to come out, and this is what the doctor did, and this was good, and this was exciting, and I was scared to death. You tell those stories, and when you came out, you did this, and when you know, you ever tell those stories? Well, they'll remember that. You ever talk about your vacations that you go on? Remember when you were little, we went there, and you used to love to do this, and you played with those cars, and we went to that amusement park? We tell stories, and those stories make a life. And Hannah's saying, I want you to know this story, because I want you to know the Lord that I know. And she set an example for him, and we do the same thing. We set an example of what it means and what it looks like to follow Jesus imperfectly, because you can't do it perfectly. You just say, this is what happens. It's not about me. It's what God did in my life. I messed up, but God fixed it. I did the wrong thing, but God made it work out. They need to see you pray. They need to hear you praying. They need to see you engaging the word. They need to see you coming to church and you coming with them. They need to know this is how you follow Jesus. This is what Hannah did for her son. She showed him what it looked like to follow God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul wrote this, one of my favorite verses. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's what Hannah's just basically saying. This is what it looks like. Now you go do the same thing. That's what life-giving relationships are all about. I don't have it figured out, but I know who does. And when I'm in trouble, when I don't know what to do, I turn to him, and he fixes it. He makes it right. And I have to wait for him sometime, but children need to hear those stories. Adults need to hear those stories. This is what God has done. To finish this story of Samuel up, just to know his story, Eli the priest, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were pretty corrupt. They were supposed to follow in their father's footsteps. It says in scriptures that when they did sacrifices, these two guys would come with their forks, dive in there, pull out the best meat and eat it, all right? They took it away from God. That takes some guts to take away God's sacrifice. There were women that hung out at the temple, and they had like relationships with these ladies, and they ruined their testimony, and the ladies were like thinking, what's going on here? This is the kind of men they were. So God rejected them. He says, I need a man after my own heart, and he calls up Samuel to be the judge and the priest of the nation. People go, okay, that's what it looks like. That's what's supposed to look like, the way that Samuel is. And he had a heart for God. He obeyed whatever God had told him to do, even if he didn't understand it. When it came time, the people cried out for a king. Who did God choose to go pick him? Samuel. And he goes and goes, which guy? I don't know which guy. And he goes, this is the guy, Saul. And Samuel goes, I don't think so. But God said, do it, even if you don't understand it. And so he anointed Saul. And when Saul rejected God, Samuel went to Saul and says, you rejected God, now he's rejecting you. You're going to lose the king. And so then Samuel goes to David, and he goes, I don't know if this is the right guy. I went through all the brothers. They look more like a king than David. And God says, it's that one. Anoint that one. And he anointed David. He becomes king. So Samuel is a kingmaker, and he is the one God used behind the scenes to unite the nation. And you never know the influence you're going to have as a mom and what your children may do. Because there's no way that Hannah knew this was all going to happen. She just trusted that relationship to God. And this is what God did through her son. On Mother's Day, that's what we honor, right? We know that Samuel wasn't perfect. Hannah wasn't perfect. It's not the point. They were just sold out to God. And that's what we do on Mother's Day. We just honor you because we want you to know that God is working through you. And we want to bless you and say God has something for you and a plan for your life and your family's life, no matter what that family may look like. So we look at the example. That's what a life-giving relationship is all about. Get this right first. God first. Life-giving relationship pours into you and out. And then dedicate all your relationships to God and let him work. So I want to pray for us now and just turn this over to God and just say, God, work in us through all our relationships, wherever we may be. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this story of Hannah and Samuel and a mom and her son. I thank you for the things that we can learn from them, especially Hannah's sacrifices, her heart for you, her desire to do what you wanted her to do. And I pray over our family here today, Father God. Each of the different families are represented. Bless them, Father. Show them your favor. Remind them that you are Yahweh, the God who is there always, and that you hear and that you act and that you are in control of the armies of God. And you can do anything you choose to do. We can trust you. So we pray a special blessing on the moms, the grandmothers, the mother figures, the aunts, whoever today has poured their life into someone else, Father. We ask your blessings on them. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, as always, I want to offer you a chance for prayer. If you would like prayer or you want someone to help walk you through a relationship with God, we'd be glad to be here. We're going to have people in the front. I'll be over here as well. Just come and talk to me about that. We'd love to help you. Today, we're going to do communion. Each week we do communion, but I want to do it a little differently today. I want us to just think about what God's saying to us and go back to a verse we already used, Psalm 37, verse 7. And this is what it said. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I imagine today that everybody here has some really good relationships in your life. They're life-giving. And one of the things we want to do is thank the Lord for that. But I also know in a room like this, you're going to have a relationship, at least one, that's not where it should be. It could be a relationship that has gone south for whatever reason. You don't hear from them anymore. You don't know why. Or maybe you do know why, but you don't know what to say. Or maybe something crashed and you know. Or there might be a relationship that there's just filled with bitterness. And there's unforgiveness and you don't know how to fix it. There might be someone that you have a relationship with and they're just have shut you off completely. And you don't know how to fix it. You don't know what to do. Or you might have regrets about something you did in a relationship. Or maybe the person's passed and you still have built up these walls and you can't forgive. But there's something broken. Every one of us probably has that kind of relationship in some capacity. So today what I want to do is I just want us to do what this verse says. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. To wait for him to act. It may take a day. It may take a week. It may take a year. It may take longer. I was talking to someone today that's finally seeing an adult child moving to the Lord after 50 years. It may take a while. Are we willing to wait? So what I'm going to ask you to do, we're going to pray, and then if you would like to do this, just extend your hands out and spiritually place a broken relationship in your hands, and let's give it over to the Lord. Let's dedicate it to the Lord and ask him to move, and then we'll take communion together. So let's do that. Father God, we come before you as children, recognizing our limitations. We cannot change people's hearts. We cannot repair what's been broken on our own. And so if we do have a relationship that it needs repair, spiritually we want to put it in our hands. Even now, as an offering to you, we dedicate that relationship and ask you to mend what's broken. Fix what we can't. Bring love, bring forgiveness that we can't find on our own. And we just want to sit patiently, quietly before you for a few seconds and just give you this relationship. And now, Father, we are going to continue to dedicate that relationship to you and ask you to work. And I pray for us today that have good relationships in our life. We want to thank you for those. And it all starts with a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for that, Father. And we want to thank you for the people in our life that have poured into us to give us life, but especially for Jesus who made this relationship with you possible through his death and resurrection. We will wait for you and your perfect timing to fix what's been broken. But at this moment, we also want to thank you for what you've done in our life to make it all possible. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, if you want to just sit for a minute and just pray over that relationship, you can do that. When you're ready, there's tables available for the bread and the juice to remind you that Jesus gave his life to make life with God possible. So when you're ready, go ahead and take